And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful to you that you give us this holy book. This book that contains these ancient truths, these marvelous mysteries which have now, in these latter days, have been brought to light, opened to us by our Lord Jesus Christ and those commentators on his life and work, and his disciples. And as we come to this time that we open this book in order to peer into this ageless, timeless, eternal, infinitely powerful word, I pray that you would impress on us once again that these truths are everlasting truths, that their power is not weakened with age, but rather it's their veracity is established with the passing of each epoch, eon, each year. And so I pray, Father, that we would take these things to heart. That as we take up our reading and studying of this word this morning, that you would impress on each one of us deeply the strength and power of these things, and that they are worth basing and building our lives on. I pray that you would open now our eyes and ears and hearts that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue along this same vein of thought regarding God's particular interest towards his people, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Psalm 92. This morning, we'll be focusing our attention in particular on verses 8 and 9. But in order to maintain this passage in its context, will you please follow along as I read out loud, beginning in verse 1, where the psalmist writes, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work, out triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." When men are lifted up, it's always only in order that they may fall. You never see a man lifted up who stays up. All men, every man, falls. No matter how high, no matter how accomplished they are able to climb in this life, even if a man's talents enable him to play in a World Series baseball game or to run for president as of the United States, he too will fall. You may rise up, but you cannot stay there. Athletes rise and fall are so condensed. It is compressed in a few short years that it's very easy to see. You know the average age of the Indians and Cubs players? 28.8 years in this past World Series. 28.8 years and they're gone. The average age of a U.S. president is 54 years old or 55 when elected to the presidency. By no means an old man. But whether a man's rise to the top is fast or slow, Nevertheless, he always falls, and the higher he rises, the greater is the evidence of his fall. Some men fall from grace, as a president who has an illicit affair with an intern, the teacher who gets involved with a student, the pastor who gets involved with a congregant. Some men fall from their title, as the boxer who has to relinquish his heavyweight title, or the Super Bowl champions, or whatever it is. But no matter how some men may fall, in the end, all fall. All men will at least eventually fall into the grave. No man can escape the ignominy, the shame of the grave, where our bodies decay, become filled with worms, and turn back into the dust from which they came, except the Lord. But you, Lord, the psalmist says, are on high forevermore. The Lord is high and is exalted. He is in the highest place. And he is there forevermore. He can never be moved. All men will be moved. The Lord will never be moved. Isaiah, in that great vision of his that is written about in his prophecy in chapter 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the Apostle John tells us that that reference is a reference to Jesus Christ in John chapter 12. That Isaiah saw our Lord Jesus high and lifted up. John said that. Even though John didn't see it, how did John see the Lord? Not high and lifted up. He saw the Lord humbled. He saw Jesus when he was an outcast from society. And so this reminds us that though our eyes may not be able to observe the veracity of this prophecy in our text here this morning, that that doesn't mean it's not a true prophecy. We cannot see the day of judgment. We cannot see heaven. We cannot see hell. And to many in our day, that means because they cannot see it, it doesn't appear to our feeble human senses, it doesn't exist. They think that Christians are always simply trying to attach spiritual language to explain those things that they cannot understand in merely humanistic and secular terms, where Christians see men's flaws because they are sinners. The worldling, the wicked, believes the reason that people are flawed is because they are still in a state of transition. And this is owing to the process of evolution. That we are getting better, we are improving, and one day we'll be perfect. But not yet. That man is moving forward and progressing, but that some have just not moved as far forward as others. Where Christians see truth-telling as a command from God, that to be like God means that we are to tell the truth, whether it's convenient, inconvenient, pleasant, or unpleasant, the unbelieving person sees truth-telling as totally optional, and that they are under no obligation outside of themselves to tell anything that even remotely resembles the truth. And so they tell the truth only if they perceive that it has some advantage to themselves. But when the prophet writes, when the Lord says, but you, Lord, are on high forevermore, we take this to mean that our Lord sits enthroned on high. He is above all other beings, and he will judge them in righteousness, not unrighteousness. That there is a specific, unalterable set of absolute truths that will judge all men. There will be no private conversations or backroom deals made with the Lord on the day of judgment. There will be no quid pro quo bargains. You do this for me and I'll remember you when I come into office. And of course, I'm not talking about that half-hour conversation that Bill Clinton had in the back of the airplane with Loretta Lynch. When shortly after that, Loretta Lynch, the Attorney General of the U.S., came out and said there would be no legal action towards Hillary Clinton for her 30,000 emails that were found on a private server. And here's the thing, while we're not on that topic, they are saying now that as many as four foreign countries have had access to those emails. Emails that contain sensitive matters of our national security. But it is still not enough of a concern for half of Americans that they would still think that she's a viable candidate for President of the United States. They seem to suddenly have become a concern to James Comey, the head of the FBI. He seems to have suddenly had a crisis of conscience these past few days. And I think maybe, just maybe, he's coming to realize that the backroom deal he made with somebody, they may not be able to follow through. What if? What if Donald Trump is elected? And suddenly all these backroom deals are exposed. And now James Comey is left wondering, am I on the wrong side? Have I picked the wrong candidate to back? Did I make the wrong deal with Loretta Lynch when 100, all 100 of the agents that he personally assigned to investigate those 30,000 emails told him to move forward with recommending for a grand jury investigation? And he came out the next day, James Comey, and said no? Oh, suddenly there has been a game changer when they found that there was something on Anthony Weiner's computer? I've thought about this and thought about this, and for the longest time regarding how so many people can ignore what is staring them plainly in the face regarding Hillary Clinton, that she belongs in jail rather than running for president. And this is what has occurred to me recently. As Christians, we believe there's two parallel worlds, that there is a spiritual world and there's a physical world, both running at the same time through time and history. But there are those who don't believe in the spiritual world, but only in the physical world. And we call these people unbelievers, right? These are the people who are unbelievers. But then it occurred to me that there are not only two parallel worlds, there's three. There's the physical world, the spiritual world, and the Clinton world. And that those who are believers in the Clinton world would view us as unbelievers. They would view us as heathens. And because we are unbelievers, we are unable to properly process and assess what's really going on around us. The reason we don't understand how Hillary Clinton operates on a higher level is because we're unbelievers. And so they try to patiently explain these things to us, that she is of such a noble essence. And then they just finally throw up their hands in exasperation and assign us our place in the outer darkness. That is the faith that informs the mind of believers of the Clinton world. But the faith that informs our minds as believers in the covenant-keeping God of the Bible tells us this: O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know it, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Remember, this psalm has a title. It's the only psalm in the whole book of Psalms that has this particular title, a psalm for the Sabbath day. And so in everything that this psalm presents, it aims to teach us, its primary end is to lift up our hearts to worship God by focusing on these several established truths. That God is established on His throne forever, that the righteous will eventually flourish like the palm trees and the cedars of Lebanon, and that the wicked will perish and be destroyed and scattered, so that no matter how hard you might seek them, they will not be found. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. This is the biggest dilemma that God's worshipers face in this delight, that He is lifted up, but our hearts, along with our heads, our hands, our shoulders, they hang down. That we are so weary, burdened by the things of this world, that it is a difficulty for us to lift up our thoughts to God. And so we need to be reminded, dear ones, look up, for you, Lord, are on high forevermore. Though the wicked may be flourishing today, and they may even flourish tomorrow, but yet they will be cut down. There is a day of reckoning coming, and on that day there will be no more backroom deals. There will be no more quid pro quo deals. For behold, Lord, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, it says in verse 9. The destruction of God's enemies is certain. Though we don't know it, even the date of it is fixed and unalterable. It's fixed according to the eternal decree of God. And to the psalmist's mind, God's exaltation will be seen in the destruction, precisely and peculiarly, particularly in the destruction of His enemies. And so we need to use this thought too, dear ones, to lift our hearts up to the adoration and praise of God. This is what we're here for. This is a song for the Sabbath. This is to excite praise to God in the hearts of God's worshipers. The wicked will not escape the day of wrath. And so, dear ones, do not let your feet slip when you consider the prosperity of the wicked in this day, at this moment. It's only for a moment. The fact that this event is spoken of twice here, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish, it shows that this is a confirmed thing, that this will most certainly happen. The wicked might join together in order to strengthen their positions. They're always looking for who to link groups with, who to associate with, who to confederate with. But it doesn't matter that on that day that God decides enough is enough, all of their associations, all their gatherings together, all of their confederations will be destroyed. The wicked will not escape the wrath of God. For behold, your enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. One of the leading themes of this psalm is the final extermination of sin. Sin will finally be plucked up by its roots and eliminated. And this subject, as it forms the primary thread of this psalm, it ought to form the primary thread of our prayers. That we would pray that God would hasten this day. That is a fit prayer. The wicked will cease to be found among men, and they will be known no more. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, Spurgeon says. Their forces shall be dispersed, their hopes broken, and themselves driven hither and thither like the chaff before the tempest. Around here, we have witnessed over the past several weeks the harvesting that's going on in the farmers' fields. All summer long, the fields, they turned green and the crops grew. They grew lush, they grew strong, they grew tall, they prospered. They blocked out our view of the horizon. But then the men came in their giant combine harvesters. These giant machines that perform all three of the processes regarding harvesting, they reap, They winnow, they thresh all at once in this one giant machine. And you see these things. A lot of times at night you see them with the headlights, with these giant lights, lighting up the field as if it's a football stadium in front of them. And they move down the row. And the plants cannot stand before them. The plants are thriving one minute, and the next minute, these plants are chopped up, and the remnants, the fragments of them, are scattered on the ground or blown away in the wind. And this serves as a very fitting picture and image for us of how God will destroy the wicked at the judgment, that they will be mown down with none to stand before it. Can the corn, can the wheat, can the soybeans stand in front of the winnower and shake their fist and make that combine stop? No, but they're mown down. And what lays behind it? Look at the fields now. They're empty and barren. And you could not find one of those plants intact, though you search with it with all your vigor. And that is how it will be when God destroys the wicked. Dear ones, election day is coming. I hope that Donald Trump wins, but God is bigger than this election. We can rest assured that this election will most certainly serve the purpose of God regardless of who wins. Even if the dreaded Hillary wins. I have a friend that calls her Hildebeest. We can rest assured that this election will serve the purpose of God. On the one hand, this woman pretends to be on the side of social justice, while on the other hand, she's feeding sensitive matters of national security to our enemies. Dear ones, this is called traitor. People have gone to jail and even been executed for giving away delicate, sensitive secrets to the enemy. That's what she did here. And it could never be pinned on her, because why? Because she never really could be witnessed as sitting across from one of these foreigners and handing them the secrets. No, she did it in this most despicable way, where she just put it on an unsecured service where they could have ready access to it. Our enemies. And she's running for president? Dear God, how can this be? I don't understand it. But then God's ways are much higher than our ways, His paths past our finding out. And if Election Day proves that she will be our next president, it too will be God's will. And we must bow before it and accept it. When the Clintons left the White House, Hillary said they were near penniless. Near penniless. Now, they're worth $250 million. This, while Bill Clinton hasn't had a job since 2000. And the only job that Hillary has had was as Secretary of State, which makes some $200,000 a year. She served there for 4 years. The math that I learned says that amounts to $800,000. How does she parlay $800,000 into $250 million? This morning, the news reported that the Clintons kept secret the fact that they received a check for $1 million from Qatar. Oh, huh. Wonder how many other secret checks they received from countries, foreign countries, who are hostile towards the United States. And she's going to be our president? This is a dreadful moment, dear ones. It will be a humbling thing for Americans if this woman is elected as our president. But she might. And so, all I can say, dear ones, is that we must resolve in our hearts now, on this Sunday, before election, that we will worship God as soon as we hear the results of the election, no matter who wins. And that we would never forget that, Lord, You are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for your word, for this reminder that even when we live in this uncertain moment in time, when we see that our nation, a nation which once ranked as a nation above nations, which was truly a place that was a city on a hill, and now we've been reduced to the level of third world country, that we are no better than the banana republics because we are electing criminals to serve over us. And I pray, Father, that as we, your people, reflect on this, that rather than this inciting us to despondency and dejection, that we would remember that our God reigns, that he is on high forevermore, and that though for a moment the wicked should flourish, that in the end they will perish. We pray, Lord, that you would hasten the day when sin is exterminated from this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.